Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and I'm continuing this series of assurance of salvation. And we said last week, and we said the first week when we started this, that the word assurance means to carry out an investigation in order to come to a place where you're absolutely sure and settled and persuaded that you are the genuine thing, that you're born again, that you're forgiven, that you have eternal life, that your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You've got to investigate. If you never investigate, if you don't test according to Scripture, then you can never have assurance of salvation. You may have presumption. I presume I'm saved. I presume I'm okay. But if you don't investigate, you can actually be deceived, or you may be the counterfeit. That's why we're saying in these messages, we are carrying out an investigation. Scripture says, test yourself. Be sure that you're in Christ. Know that you're in Christ, lest you be a castaway or a reprobate. My message here tonight is the provision of the promises. The provision of the promises. As I'm just preparing this and looking at it this afternoon, I tell you, my heart, I went, man, we need a whole series on the promises of God. But I want to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 6 through to chapter 7, beginning in verse 14. And my message, the provision of the promises, or what God has put in the promises, or what God provides for us through the promises. Reading from verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part has he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Let's pray together. Father, I do pray, Lord God, tonight in Christ by your Holy Spirit, that you would minister unto every heart in this room a promise that can change their life, affect their mind and their heart and their emotions and their future and their present. Lord God, we do believe, O God, that you're a God of the promises of Scripture. Lord God, you've literally filled this Bible with promises, wonderful and blessed promises. And my God, we don't want to be ignorant of them. We don't want to neglect them. But my God, we want to mix faith with the Word of God tonight. Lord God, even as we hear the preaching of the Word, we want to have an active faith that reaches out and lays a hold on the Word of God. Lord God, we want to mix and mingle, Lord God, faith, O God, into the Word of God to make it work effectually in us and mightily and powerfully. Lord God, that we might grow and mature and be settled, O God, that our roots might go deep, and Lord God, that our branches might spread out. Lord God, we do love you and bless you tonight. And my God, you've given us thousands of promises, Lord God, that have to do with our peace and our blessing and our joy and our confidence and our assurance. And O God, tonight, I pray that the promises of God will come, Lord God, not in word only, but in power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit, that your Holy Spirit will apply them to the hearts with real and genuine power. In Jesus' name, bless your word tonight, O God. We remind you that this is your word. It's not the word of man. And Lord God, only you can quicken and enliven it to the hearts of individuals. And we pray, we do, we remind you it's your word. And Lord God, we're gathering in your name according to your command. And Lord God, we're looking for your blessings and your promises to be made manifest in this room here tonight in Jesus' mighty name. We're reading here from 1 Corinthians chapter 6 through to chapter 7 and verse 1. And my message tonight is the provision of the promises, or what the promises of God provides for you or gives unto you. There's an old Bible teacher lived many years ago called Walter Scott. And this is what he said. He said the gospel consists of these things. He says facts to be believed, commands to be obeyed, and promises to be received by faith. I do believe that. Now, within the gospel, we do have facts, we do have commandments, but also never forget we have actual promises. And I believe we are in danger of only hearing commands and reading commands and saying, I ought to do this and I ought to do that. And we forget about all the promises of God that are given to us in the Bible. If you're not careful, all you hear in the preaching is commandments or instructions about what to do. And you miss the promises. Since the promises of God have been given to you to bless you and to help you. And that's why I want to preach this tonight. Because the promises have everything to do with the assurance of salvation. Without the promises of God, you cannot have the assurance of salvation. You see, the promises of God, as we hear them and believe them and accept them, we receive the assurance of salvation. Yes, we get assurance through the blood of the Lamb. Yes, we get assurance from the Holy Spirit who comes to live in us. But we also get assurance. Yes, I know I'm saved. How do you know? By the promises of God. How do you know your sins are forgiven? The Bible says. How do you know your name's written in the Lamb's book of life? The Bible says. How do you know the Holy Spirit lives in you? The Bible says. How do you know that you're going to go to be with the Lord the last second you breathe your last breath? How do you really know? How can you know that you're saved? How can you know that Christ lives in your heart? I know because the Bible says. You know, as a young child, a young boy growing up in church, we always sung, we always used to sing, yes, Jesus loves me. How do I know? The Bible says it. That's how I know. How do I know God loves me? Am I looking for a feeling? Am I looking for a miracle? Am I looking for a prophecy? Am I looking for a special feeling that makes my hair stand on end? I don't have much, but what I do have, I'm not looking for those things. You know what? The Bible tells me so. Hear me tonight. Not only do we have the assurance of the Holy Spirit, not only do we have the assurance of the blood of Jesus. How do you know you're saved? The blood of Jesus was shed for me. Jesus died for me. He said, come unto me and believe in me and I'll forgive you. How do you know that's true? It's a promise of the Bible. These three things, what we read in 1 John chapter 5, there's three witnesses on the earth. There's the Spirit, there is the blood, and there's also the Word of God. My assurance comes out of, yes, the witness of the Holy Spirit. Yes, the witness of the blood of Jesus. The blood speaks to me. It's got a voice. Like we dealt with last week. The blood is crying out for mercy. I tell you, that blood isn't saying, bring judgment on Keith. It is actually saying, show mercy to Keith. But here tonight, we're looking at the Word of God and how the Word of God contains promises, and when we hear those promises and we receive them and we believe them, these promises contained in the Bible, they literally bring an assurance to our heart. And I want to assure your heart tonight. I want to bring a settledness and a persuasion that, yes, I know the promises of God are mine. Yes, I know that God Himself has promised to me And I do believe it. Here, first of all, I just have maybe 5 points, maybe 10, who knows. But it will start with point one here. And simply here, my first point, the promises. I want you to take very good note of the promises of God. You see, in chapter 6, verse 16, where we read this statement, and it's God speaking, I will dwell in them. What is that? I will dwell in them. God is speaking, and he's saying, I will do this thing. This is what we call a promise. It's only one promise, and yet it is a promise given by God in the Word of God unto certain people. It is a very clear, there's nothing confusing about it. It says, I will dwell in them. He is actually promising and he is speaking. You know, when you look in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for promise, and this is what it means. It means a spoken word. In other words, something that God has in his heart, he puts it in verbal form. He speaks it out. He doesn't keep it secret. He speaks it out publicly. He reveals it. That's what a promise is. A promise is putting certain words in your mouth and speaking them forth to certain people. Now, when you come over to the New Testament, the Greek word promise, this is what it means, and I love this. It means self-committal. Or it means to commit yourself, self-committal. Literally, the word promise in the New Testament is God committing himself. It is God saying, I will. There's something I'm going to do. I cannot lie. I am telling you, I am assuring you that I am going to do this. Why should you not believe when God says it? It is a terrible thing. Would you dare call God a liar? You see, promises are put in the Bible for this reason. Because God says, I am speaking out something. I am making a commitment to you through a spoken promise. I am putting certain information in that promise and I am communicating it to you. It's not for me. It's for you. It's not for my sake. It's for your sake. I am speaking out a certain commitment that you can rest on that promise. You can be sure that word is true. You can stake your life on it, your eternity on it, your future on it, your marriage on it, your church on it, your ministry on it. You can literally rest on that word. Now listen, the word promise is only mentioned 53 times in the Bible. I think about 50 of these times are in the New Testament. Only 53 times the word promise is used. You said, well, there's not much in the Bible about it, is there? Oh yes, there is. You see, don't be confused by that. The word is only used 53 times, but that's enough to communicate what a promise is. When we go to the Bible, you literally find there are thousands of promises in the Bible. Most people have studied this out. They say there is at least 3,500 promises in the Bible. Many others say there's about 5,000 promises, clear, distinct promises where God speaks out or verbalizes or he commits himself in a spoken promise and it's given to us, it's given to men on the earth, it's God in heaven committing himself to actual people like you and me. There's a man who wrote a book called Herbert Lockyer, and this is the title of the book, All the Promises of the Bible. What a brave man to put that on the title of your book to say, in this book is all the promises of the Bible. And he actually counts up 8,000 promises that he's drawn out of the Bible and he's put it in this book and he said, these are the promises of God. Now listen to me, there's over 31,000 verses in the Bible And if we actually take 3,500 at the lowest end, there's at least 3,500 verse or promises. And there's 31,000 verses. Do you know what that means? At least every four verses, God has a promise for you. A spoken commitment. Do you realize how important this is, what I'm saying tonight? This is God literally filling the Bible with thousands of committals to you. He's given his word. It's in black and white. It's written for all to see it. You can actually read it. And God says, I am committing myself to certain things. I am binding myself. I am obliging myself. I'm writing it very clear in the Bible. Now here, that's one out of every four verses at least contains a promise. If we go up to 8,000, at least in every two verses, there's one promise contained within them. This shows me that God wants to make promises. He is a God of promises. He has filled the Bible with promises from Genesis to Revelation. He has literally filled the Bible. The first promise in the Bible is found in Genesis 3. The last promise in the Bible is found in Revelation 22. And in both cases, it's about the person of Jesus Christ. So the Bible starts with a promise about Jesus. It says in Genesis 3:15, and listen, this God, remember, the serpent had seduced Eve and she sinned. You remember that? And God cursed the ground for man, and he cursed the woman, made her labor of birth to be increased. But listen to what he says to the serpent. And I will. Notice that I will. That's a promise. That's a commitment. That's God saying, I'm going to do this. Nothing's going to change this. I will put enmity between thee, the serpent, and the woman. Notice where he's putting it. In other words, between the woman who you have deceived, I am putting enmity, warfare between you and her. There's always going to be warfare between the woman and between the serpent in every generation, right down to our day. It's still going on. And listen to what he says. And between thy seed, the seed of the serpent, and her seed. Notice here, he is saying there's going to be a warfare between the seed of the serpent. What's the seed? The children are the descendants of the serpent. In other words, the devil has a certain seed. He is going to have children birthed into the world that are birthed by him. He is going to have a royal line of serpentry, I assure you. But there's also a royal line out of the woman. And it says, this seed of the woman is going to bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. It's a prophecy about Jesus Christ. Who is going to bruise the head of the serpent? Do you realize right at the beginning of the Bible, God himself says, I will bring forth the seed out of the woman. You've deceived the woman. The woman has failed. The woman and the man has lost paradise. They've lost Eden. They've lost perfection. They've lost a walk with God. But right in the midst of that terrible situation, God brings in a promise. It's the first thing he does. Before putting them out of the garden, he makes a promise. Before casting them out of his sight, he makes a promise. And he says, actually, see that woman. Out of that woman that you've seduced and deceived is going to come a child, and that child will smite your head. It happened on the cross. You see, the Bible starts with promises, and it's going to end with promises. Revelation 22 and 20. And it says, he, Christ, which testifieth these things, saith, surely I come quickly. Or it means suddenly. Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. In other words, the very last promise of the Bible in the New Testament is Jesus himself making a promise. Saints, this isn't a small thing. This is a great thing. He's making a promise and he's saying, listen to me, I have gone away, but I'm going to come suddenly. I'm going to come quickly. I am going to return again. So we see throughout the entire Bible, Jesus himself makes promises. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 here, where we just read verse 16. We have four promises in one verse. Not one every four verses or one every two verses, but we have four promises all in one verse. I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You see in that one verse, God has actually promised. He has committed. He has verbalized. He has committed himself. He has made a self-committal saying, I will, I will, I will, I will. That's the power of a promise. The power to have a promise from God that affects your eternal destiny, that affects your life, that you say, it wasn't a man who said it. It wasn't a preacher who said it. It wasn't an apostle who said it. But it was actually the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the Holy Spirit of God speaking through the Bible. You see, the Bible is filled with thousands of promises. You can't read anywhere without finding a promise. You can't go to any book in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation without finding a committal from God. Verbalized, that's for you sitting in this room. There are many promises that can change your life. The very thing that you need to hear tonight is found in the Bible. The very thing, it doesn't matter what your situation is, whether you need saved, or whether you need sanctified, or whether you need encouraged, or whether you need stirred up tonight. There is a promise in the Bible just for you. Listen, we're dealing with the assurance of salvation. And can we have assurance of salvation? Does God promise in the Bible that we can know that we're saved? Does it teach that? Listen to what it says in 1 John chapter 2 and 25. And I love this verse. Listen closely. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. You have a promise, and you have the action of promising. You have the promise that God gives, and then you have him promising the promise. What a beautiful way of talking. And this is the promise that he has promised unto us. What is the promise? What is the heart promise of all of Scripture? Do you know what it is? Even eternal life. I give eternal life to all those who believe on me. If you believe on me, if you accept Jesus Christ, you do have eternal life. If you call on my name, you do have eternal life. Saints, either you have it or you don't have it. If you don't have it tonight, you can have it, because there's a promise in the Bible. You sit here and say, I don't have eternal life. I'm not saved. My sins aren't washed away. I'm not sure where I stand. Well, I've got 1,000 promises for you tonight. You want a promise? I've got an assurance straight from God. He says, you come on to me, I'll save you. You know what it says here? He says, I don't desire any to perish. You're sitting here going, I don't think God wants to save me. I'm not sure God is going to save me. That's rubbish. That's a load of trash. That's human thinking. You know what the Bible says? I have no desire that anybody perish, and any man who cometh unto me, I will accept him. I will not cast them away. If you come unto God, he does want you. You say, I'm not sure if he'll accept me. Rubbish. I've got a promise. I have an assurance. I have a commitment. I have a verbalized self-committal. I love that. Self-committal. God has self-committed himself, saying, I want to save you. I want to give you eternal life. I want to forgive your sins. I want to come to live within you. Look at the promise. I will dwell within them. This isn't for a special people. This is for sinners who come unto Christ. You see, the Bible says this is the promise that God has promised, even eternal life. Do you realize eternal life is a promise? It is a commitment of God. He says, I have promised you. Listen to me tonight. I have promised you eternal life. I have made a committal. I have put myself on record. I have written it in this Bible. Not once, not 10 times, not 20 times, but time and time again. Listen to what it says in 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Why did God write these things? Why did God put promises in the Bible about eternal life, about forgiveness, about assurance of salvation? Why did he write them? Do you know why he wrote them? Do you know why 1 John was especially written? That you might know. That's assurance of salvation. It's not a maybe. It's not a perhaps. It's not a I'm not sure. It's actually, I know that I have eternal life. Why did God write all these promises? Why did he give us these letters? That you might know, that you might be persuaded, that your heart might be absolutely sure. I know I've got eternal life. I am sure I've got eternal life. I am persuaded I've got eternal life. All hell isn't going to shake me from this. Listen to what the Catholic Church believes, because it does not believe the same as the Bible teaches. You see, the Catholic Church teaches you cannot know you've got eternal life. You cannot have eternal life. You cannot have assurance of salvation. You cannot know your sins are forgiven. Man, who'd want to be a Catholic? God help us. You ought to run from it. Where to? To the promises of God. Listen, the Council of Trent in the 16th century, when the Reformation broke out and there was revival in Europe, so many were getting born again out of the Catholic Church. I mean tens, hundreds of thousands. Some of their greatest preachers were getting born again. Some of their greatest teachers and lecturers, like Luther. Well, the Jesuit order was created, and they held the Council of Trent. Let me just tell you what they said in one of their statements. Listen closely, because this is Catholic doctrine that they believe today in this city. The priests in this city believe this. And this is what they said. If anyone says that he will for certain of an absolute, infallible certainty have that great gift of perseverance unto the end. In other words, I know I'm going to endure to the end. Unless he hath learned this by special revelation, by an angel or St. Peter or someone else, or maybe through the mouth of the Pope. It says, let him be anathema, which means cursed and damned to hell for all eternity. In other words, if you say you know you're born again, you know you've got eternal salvation, you know your sins are forgiven, then you're to be damned to hell for all eternity. Do you hear me? The Catholic Church teaches, if you say, I know I've got eternal life, like 1 John 5 says, I've written these things unto you, that you may know that you have eternal life. The Catholic Church says, if you say that you know you have eternal life, then we say you're cursed to hell, the pit for all eternity. Since that's my first point, is the promises of the Bible. All of these wonderful, overflowing committals of God are in the Bible. And the greatest promise is you can know you have eternal life. You can know that you're saved. You can know that Christ dwells in your heart by faith. But secondly, not only the promises, second of all, the purpose of the promises of God. Why did God make promises? Why is the Bible filled with promises? Look at chapter 6, verse 16 again. It says in the middle of verse 16, as God has said, and then he gives you four promises. Notice that, mark it. As God has said. What is a promise, or what are these four promises? It is God speaking. In other words, any promise, a written promise in the Bible, it is God speaking. Notice here as well, the apostle is saying, God said this. Do you know where these four promises are from? Is the Old Testament. The last three of them are repeated all through the Old Testament. In fact, apart from the first clause of God dwelling in you, the other three statements of I will walk in them, I will be their God, and you shall be my people, that statement is found in Leviticus 26 and 12. If you've never read Leviticus, you ought to, because you've got this wonderful promise. It's in Leviticus 26, and you've got the apostle going back to Leviticus and saying, God said, not man, not Moses, not just some bunch of scholars, but it is God speaking in Leviticus. Do you realize God is speaking there about your condition in the church, in the Sar, in this meeting here tonight? That promise that God will dwell with you and abide with you, and you will be his people and he will be your God. Do you know you find that also in Genesis 17, verse 7. Exodus 6, 7. Deuteronomy 29, verse 12 to 15. Jeremiah 31, 33. Jeremiah 32, 38. Ezekiel 37, 27. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 8. And Revelation 21, verse 3 to verse 7. Why do you think that God says this time and time and time again? It's because it's important. The promise that you have In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16, it's a promise that God speaks of from Genesis all the way through to Revelation. He's saying the same thing in the Old Testament as he does in the New. His desire is the same for a people that he can dwell in the midst of. And he says, you're going to be my people and I'm going to be your God. What a remarkable vision that I can say I belong to him and he belongs to me and he dwells with me and he walks in me and he dwells within me. Saints, this is the promise of God. What's the purpose of the promises of God? Why is it that God speaks making promises all through the Bible? Wonderful promises like this. You see, every promise is God speaking. And they're contained in the written word of God. Oh, that's Leviticus. It's the word of God. It's the word of God. Oh no, we need a miracle of the Holy Spirit. No, Paul said in Hebrews chapter 4, he said the word of God is alive. Do you know what it means? Not only it was alive, it's continually all the time alive. The written scriptures is alive. There's power with it. I don't need some special miracle. I don't need some special feeling of the Holy Spirit. This book is alive. The word of God is alive. The promises are alive. And I tell you, if you can but hear tonight, it works within you a miracle. You see, what's the purposes of the promise of God? Each promise contains the thoughts of God. Do you hear that? A promise isn't just some word spoken. That promise contains the thoughts of God. His desires, his plans for you, his thoughts towards you, his desires for you, his will for your life. In fact, every promise carries certainties that come out of the heart of God. Notice there's nothing unsure about this. It's very, very clear. Every promise carries the purpose of God. It reveals what is best for your life. For your body, there's promises in the Bible, and it shows what God's desire for your body is, or for your soul, for your spirit, for your mind, for your words. Do you want to be blessed? There's promises. Let me give you one of them. When you who fear God, when you sit often speaking about God, here's a promise. There is a book of remembrance written and kept by an angel, I suspect, who is sitting there listening in on the conversation, and he's saying, Lord, I'm going to start right now. He opens up the book and he begins to record the conversation. You've got three people sitting there and they fear God and they talk about the Lord. And the angel opens the book and he's going to keep an eternal record of that conversation. There's going to be an awful lot of conversations get screwed up and dropped in the bin. They're worthless. They're foolishness. They're going to burn. But their conversations are going to get recorded in heaven. You see, that's a promise from the Bible. When I fear God, I have a promise. When I'm talking and fellowshipping with you, I've got a wonderful promise. You see, every promise carries the very plan of God for your marriage, for your friendships, for your work life, for your church life. And when you do certain things, you know you've got a commitment from God. You know that God says, you know what? If you're doing this, you have my blessing. You're in my will. This is what's going to happen to your life. So we see that the promises are given. A promise is spoken by God, written in the Bible, given for you in this room. Why did God do it? It's for your encouragement. Do you know promises? And I'm not talking about the warnings of Scripture. And I'm not talking about the threatenings of God. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about promises. It's a good thing, a promise, I want to assure you. It's to encourage you, to strengthen you, to help in you, to gladden your heart, to settle you, to stir you, to draw out your heart after God. It is to bless you and it's to direct your life. That's why God has given the promises. That's why he's filled this Bible to overflowing with promises. That's why he put himself on record. That's why he wrote it in black and white. That's why he's made it very clear. That's why he repeats himself again and again and again, just so you get the message. And if you miss it in the Leviticus, you're going to read it in 2 Corinthians. That's why he does this. Since it's all his heart being put on his word. It's his entire being. It is his spirit. It is his son being put in the word of God. Do you know why? Because he loves you. And he doesn't want you scared. And he doesn't want you insecure. Listen again what it says in 1 John chapter 5. And this is the record that God has given to us. Eternal life. He has given it to us. And this life is in his Son. And he that has the Son hath life. Aren't you glad that promise is there? If you have the Son, you've got eternal life. You have it. I don't know. I just need to make sure I've got the Son. I know I've got eternal life. I've got it as a promise of the Bible. And he that has not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe, that ye may know that you have eternal life. Or listen to me, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, our text here, verse 1. Look again, what are the purposes of the promise? Not only to show you that you've got eternal life, not only to stop you being fearful, but look at chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises. So look what the promises do. What promises is he talking about? The promises in chapter 6, verse 16. Four clear promises. Chapter 7, verse 1, he says, having therefore these promises. What promises? The ones recorded a few verses before. He says, having them. In other words, they're yours. Things. Don't go away empty-handed tonight. Don't go out of here with empty pockets. I don't care if you're bankrupt. I don't care if you don't have much. Make sure your pockets are filled with the promises of God. I assure you, you've got enough to fill your larder with this. Your car, your house, your time, your thoughts, your desires. Fill your mind and your words and your prayers with these promises. Remarkable promises. So why does God make these promises? Listen, dearly beloved, I've given you these promises, dearly beloved. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Why does God give promises? To encourage you to cleanse yourself from all filthiness of the flesh. He doesn't just command you to run from sin. He just doesn't threaten you of what will happen. You know what he does? He gives promises. So he says, look, I'm offering you all these promises. I want you to have all these promises. I want to walk with you. In fact, I want to walk in you. I want to be your God, and I want you to be my child. And I want you to experience the power of all that I desire. He wants to pour out promises into your life. Do you know what those promises do? When they work within you, it has an effect on you that you say, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. That's your flesh and spirit. You know, your spirit needs cleansed as well. Yeah. There's a there are sins of the spirit and there are sins of the flesh. Very different. How you sin with your flesh and how you sin with your spirit, both need cleansed. And look at it. It's by the promises of God. Isn't that what Jesus said in John 17? My word is truth. And it's by my word that you sanctify yourself or you make yourself holy. What does it say in the Psalms? How shall a young man keep himself clean in a world like this? That's what it's saying. Do you know what the psalm says? By hiding the word of God in his heart. How do you keep yourself in this world? How do you keep yourself clean? How do you come out from all the sins that surround us and saturate our culture? You know how? By hiding the promises of God in your, not just the threatenings, not just the warnings, but fill your heart with the promises. And you know, you'll be like Joseph and say, why would I sin against God in doing this thing? Why would I when I have his presence? Oh, I know I'm in a prison. Oh no, I know I've been lied about. I know my brothers are angry with me, but why would I sin against God when God has been so good to me? He's forgiven my sins. He washed my sins away in his own precious blood. My name is written in the Lamb's book of life. I have the assurance of salvation. The Holy Spirit lives within me. Why would I sin against God like that? You see, there's a purpose in the promises of God. God's given us promises to settle your heart so you know you're saved. He's given us promises to encourage us, not just to threaten us, not to browbeat us. He's given us promises to say, come on. Come on, this is what is for you. Why go out there and live in the world when I have all these riches? Why would you go out and live as a bankrupt pauper of a sinner in all your ruined garments like the prodigal son? Why would you live out in that world stinking and rotten and dirty and lonely when you can be in the house of God and him say, this is my child, and you say, this is my father? You see, there's a purpose in the promise of God to keep you in the house of God, to keep you walking with God, to walk with God. And listen, perfect in holiness and the fear of God. Promises of God encourage the fear of God. It helps the fear of God. Thirdly, all the promises are in Christ. So the promises, the purpose of the promises, but thirdly, all the promises are in Christ. Now I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Keep your finger where you are. But I want you to read this. I want you to see this. I want you to understand this. Because all of the promises, it doesn't matter whether it's the assurance of salvation to say you do have salvation, you have forgiveness, you have eternal life, you're going to walk with me. See, all these promises, they are in Christ. In other words, that's where you find them. That's where you get them. That's who has all these promises. They're stored up. You know what the Bible says? All the wisdom of God has been put in Christ Jesus. All that God is in Christ Jesus. Every promise, every thought towards you, every desire for you, all of his plans for you, where do you find it? It's in the person of Christ. It's embodied. That's why he's called the Word of God. What's Christ called? The Word of God. He is the embodiment of all the promises of God. God hasn't made one promise that you don't find in Christ. He hasn't made one covenant that you don't find in Christ. He hasn't made one provision that you don't find in Christ. There's nothing past, present or future that you won't find in Christ. Now look at the 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 19. And it says, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us. Now notice, Jesus is being preached in a church, in a community, at Corinthian, at Corinth. He's saying, he was preached among you. We were preaching Jesus Christ, the person. It says, even by me and Silvanus or Silas and Timotheus or Timothy. So all three of them are in Corinth and they're all preaching Christ. They're standing on the street. They're gathering in homes. They're standing up teaching and preaching. You know what their message is? Jesus Christ. I tell you, preachers, preach Jesus Christ. When you're talking to sinners, preach Jesus Christ. Talk about Christ to your family. Talk about Christ in your workplace and to unsaved family. Don't talk about religion. Don't merely argue apologetics. Preach Christ. Give them Jesus Christ. Now listen, it says that Christ who we preached among you was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. Now notice this, he's talking about the preaching of Christ among them. And it's true here, when Christ is preached about, we're not preaching a Christ of yea and nay. In other words, all that we preach isn't unsure. Well, maybe yes, or maybe no, or who knows. It's not an unclear gospel we're preaching. We are preaching in him, yea, yes. In other words, when we preach Christ, it's clear. It's very specific. There's no darkness. There's no question marks. When I finish preaching Christ to you, you're going to know exactly what's provided in Christ. There's no question marks left. Look at verse 20. For all the promises of God in him are yea and in him amen. There's no about the promises of God in Christ. In other words, all the promises are in Christ. All of God's promises are found in him. And it's not, those promises are not yea and nay. It's not. They're actually all amen. In Christ, if you're in Christ, the promise is for you. If you're born again here tonight and you're going, I'm not sure if that's for me, or I'm not enjoying the blessing of that, do you realize the promises in Christ? You maybe see different degrees of Christians. Well, I'm not like Keith. I'm not like somebody else. I'm not like Brother Jer. And this promise is not for me. That's a lie from the pit of hell. It's for you. Every single promise that is in Christ is for you. If you're in Christ, all the promises are yea and amen. All the promises are in him. All the promises are for you if you're in Jesus Christ. And notice with me, further on in that verse, it says, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establishes us with you in Christ. How do you think God establishes you in Christ? How do you think he does that? It's the promises of God. You know, the promises of God draw your heart into Christ. When he makes a commitment, when he says something, he's trying to draw you into his son. It's his thought, it's his feelings. And you know what he's trying to do is to establish. And that word establish, listen to it. To establish you in Christ. Why has he put all these promises in Christ? Why has he made them so clear, so definite? There can't be an argument. In Christ, you do have eternal life. Your sins are forgiven. If you're outside him, you don't have any of these promises. But if you're even the weakest Christian, if you're one who's struggling with your faith to believe it, but if you're in Christ, there's no argument here. Your sins are forgiven. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You are righteous. Oh, I don't feel righteous. Are you born again? Yes, I'm born again. But man, I don't feel very righteous tonight. Then you need to know the promises by faith. It's a promise. By faith you're made perfectly righteous. You're accepted in the Beloved. Have you ever danced over that verse? I'm accepted in the Beloved. Who's the Beloved? Christ. I'm accepted in him. Why does God accept you? Because you're so good? Because you're so perfect? Because you know everything and you do everything and your faith is so great? No! You know why? You're accepted in Christ. You get all these promises in Christ. You're justified in Christ. You're forgiven in Christ. You have eternal life in Christ. If you have Christ, you have everything. Absolutely everything. The word established there means to make you steady on your feet. Do you need it tonight? It means to stabilize you so that you're very unlikely to fall. In fact, that's why all the promises are given, to establish you. I don't know where you had it here, but when we were kids, they put stabilizers on your bike. We didn't have enough money. We couldn't afford stabilizers. But the rich kids had stabilizers. In fact, the truth is us boys wouldn't be seen dead with little things sticking out to keep us balanced. We're too proud to, that's the truth of it. But you know what? The little girls in our house and estate always had stabilizers to stop them falling off the bike. Us guys, we had bruises, we had bumps. Well, once I was going down in front of an ice cream van and it's got the music going, it's coming down. I had one of those bone shaker, what's the bike called? It's gone from me. A big wheel on the back, a small one on the front. And the faster I went, the more it shook until I went flying over the handlebars. And that was me. Do you know, saints, in your Christian walk, God has promises in Christ. There are promises in Him. If you're born again, He wants to establish you in Christ. He wants to stabilize you. So it's very unlikely you're going to fall down. It's very unlikely you're going to fall off your bike. Oh, I know your proneness is too, but we have promises in Christ. Oh, Brother Keith, will you give me the promises? Don't preach any further. Just give me them. I need them. I need stabilized. Well, let me give them to you. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and 12. For I know whom I have believed. Do you believe in Him tonight? Is your faith in Jesus Christ? For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. I am persuaded. I am convinced. I am sure I know. What do you know? That I am able to keep myself. That's not the promise. That's not the promise. I believe I'm able to endure to the end. I believe I'll still be standing after. No, listen to it. I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day or the day of His return. In other words, I've committed all this into His hands, and I say, Lord Jesus, I know You're able to keep me. I know You're able to protect me from the devil. I know You're able to bring me through. Have you lost confidence in yourself tonight? Then don't worry. Will you be persuaded? Do you think He can keep you tonight? You might look at yourself and say, I'm not sure. You might look at your experience or your past, or you might look at others who have come and gone and say, I'm not sure. You're looking in the wrong direction. You don't even look to the pulpit or the preacher or the older Christians. You don't do that. You actually look to Christ and go, I'm persuaded. The promises of God have come to my heart. The Word of God, remember, the promises, God's committal. God's committal. He said, I'll keep you. I'll keep you. I'm able to keep you. You're not able to keep yourself. But I have the ability. I have the power to keep you. And will you be persuaded that God is able to keep you until the very end, until His return? Not faith in yourself enduring, but faith in Him keeping you. Or listen to Jude chapter 1 verse 24. Now unto Him. It's always about Him. Always about Him. Look away from yourself tonight. You're looking in the wrong. There's no promise in yourself. There's no promise in your past experience. The promise is in Christ. Listen, now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling. Are you scared of falling? Are you scared of falling away? Do you think that you've got power in you to stop falling away? You're looking in the wrong direction. Look to Him again. He is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Can you imagine being presented to the presence of God and with exceeding exceeding joy. Can you imagine the joy we're going to have in that day? You think you've experienced joy. You haven't experienced anything yet. When you realize God has kept me, God has preserved me, I've been kept by the power of God through faith in Christ. It's not me that kept myself. Saints, I didn't save myself. It's not me keeping myself. We believe that God not only saves a man, he keeps a man. He has the ability to keep you through all hell coming against you. I'm not stronger than anyone, and I'm only standing by God's grace through his power. I believe it, saints. I believe the promise. The promise is given me to keep me from falling. You know, when I feel like I'm falling, you say, preacher, you don't ever feel like that. When I feel like I've got to the end of myself, preacher, you never feel like that. When I feel my mind is going to break under the string, preacher, you never feel like that. When I feel discouragement almost drives me into the ground like a grave, preacher, you never feel like that. Do I not? I want to tell you, my eyes look heavenward, and I go, I don't keep myself, I don't bring myself through. It's not by the energy or my ability or my knowledge or my experience. You know what I do? I look unto Christ, and I entrust my soul unto the bishop of my soul, the bishop and the shepherd of my soul. He is my shepherd. He is my bishop. He is the one who has power to keep me through everything. Point four, told you I wouldn't get very far. Never separate. And let me close with this maybe tonight. Never separate the promises from their context. Never separate. Don't pull out promises. Well, I want to know I'm saved. I want to know I'm forgiven. I want to know God's going to bless me. I want to know God is with me. Never separate those promises from the context of Scripture. Let me go further. Never separate clear promises from the warnings of Scripture. Don't be a Christian who says, I want all the promises and I shut my ear to the warnings. You'll get yourself in trouble. If you're a Christian who says, now I want a little Bible or a little book that has all the promises in it. Do you know a man years ago, he actually wrote that promise Bible. All the promises of the Bible, and he separated them out and he put it in a book and he began to sell it, and he talked to Brother Clendenin and he said, look, Brother Clendenin, I've made the promise Bible and they say this is going to be very successful. What do you think? Brother Clendenin says, you're in trouble. That's what he said to him. He said, boy, you're in trouble. He says, what? Why? What do you mean? He says, you have taken the promises out of their context, out of their environment where God put them. You have separated the promises from any warnings, from any commandments, from any conditions, from all the ifs. Remember what it says in Hebrews. It says, if ye continue, if ye continue. It says, if ye hold fast your confidence unto the end. You know, those who cast aside the warnings, cast aside the ifs, cast aside the holiness, and say, I've got all the promises. I'm saved. I'm forgiven. I know I'm going to heaven. I know I've got eternal life. I can never lose eternal life. I know I'm secure. Once saved, always saved. And they shut their ears to the warnings. You're in trouble. You're in trouble. Show me anybody you find. They want all the promises, but they don't listen to the warnings. There's something terribly wrong with them. They don't have Christ. They don't have a relationship with Christ. There's something terribly wrong with them. That they're there saying, I have all the promises, but it's not in its context. What's the context here? Look with me at the end of chapter 6. Look at the context of these wonderful and remarkable blessings. It says in verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, joined together, bound together. That's why we say a unsaved person or a saved person should not go seeking to marry an unsaved person. And there's some that do that. They lose their fire, they lose their passion, they walk away from God. You need to be very careful. So here it says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship, what communion, what friendship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord or agreement hath Christ with Belial, the devil? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, an atheist, a God mocker? What agreement? Since we do live in a world, we work with sinners, we have friends who are sinners, but it's talking about an intimate relationship where you're joined together with them. Or let me put it more clearly, you go drinking with them, you sin like them, you enter into conversations with them, you meet them on their ground. He says, don't do that. Don't do that. There are those who are married to an unbeliever. Well, sure, the Bible teaches it. The believer sanctifies the unbeliever and their children. So be very careful how you interpret this. But you know what? It says you cannot go in and sit in the house of Belial if you say that you have Christ. If you say that you're the temple of God, you cannot partake in this world. And he goes on, he says, verse 16, and what agreement hath the temple of God? You are the temple of God. Your body is the temple of God. For ye are the temple of the living God. He's alive in you. What's a temple for? To house God. To house God. He's a living God. He is in his temple. If you're born again, he's in you. I don't feel him in me. If you're born again, he's in you right now. He lives his life in you. And you know what? For you to go and mix in this world and to act like a sinner, do you know what that does to the living God? He says, you're destroying the temple of God. I'll destroy you. I'll destroy your body to get you back if I have to. And it says here, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them. I will walk in them. I will be their God. And they shall be my people. So he says, don't get involved in that world. Here I've given you promises. Don't separate the promises from the commands and the conditions. I've said, come out of this world and I'll be a God to you. I'll be a father to you. I'll walk in you. I'll walk with you. You will be my people and I will be your God. It is such a vital thing here that we have a contrast. Those who are actually living in the world, unbelievers, unrighteous, walking in darkness and disobedience to God's word. Those who associate with Belial or the devil, who mix with idols and idolatry. They don't have promises. No promise of God is for them. These promises are for the righteous. Those who walk in the light. Those who have Christ. Those who believe. Those who are the temple of God. They have the promises of God. We cannot separate this one from the other. There are specific promises made to certain individuals in the Bible. Abraham was given a promise. You are going to have a child. Him and his wife were very old. Their bodies were very old. She was past having children. But saints, that promise isn't for everyone. That promise was a specific promise for a specific man and a woman at a specific time. That isn't for you. If you try to live to 100 and have a child and your wife is only a few years younger than you, in her early 90s, and you try to tell me, well, Brother Keith, I'm claiming that's one of my promises. This is my inheritance. I just know God's going to give this to me. Making a theology out of it. I'm going to tell you, you've made a mistake. You're taking something that doesn't belong to you. Oh yes, it's a promise in the Bible, but it's not for you. What am I saying? There's ifs. There's conditions. Don't rip a promise or a statement out of its context. Do you know there's promises in this Bible given to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob saying, to you I'm going to give the land of Canaan. The land of Canaan isn't for Hannah. It's not for you guys in here. It doesn't belong to you. Brother Jer better not get in a plane and pack his bag and get his passport and say, well, I'm here now. Any Jewish blood in you? Are you a Jew? Are you a Hebrew? No, but I just thought I'd move to Israel. It's sunny over here. I don't even need to use effort swimming in the Dead Sea. I could just float all day and enjoy the weather. No Jewish blood. Canaan isn't yours. Bye-bye. Go back to Ireland or England or wherever you come from. Since there are specific promises, we're not talking about butchering the Bible, but never separate the promises of God from their context. There is a context for them. And it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into rest, any of you should seem to come short. No, God's made a promise, I can't come short. The Bible doesn't say that. Oh no, I don't fear. I've got eternal security. I don't need a fear. I know the promises are mine. Excuse me. The Bible teaches the same Holy Spirit, the same Christ, the same apostles actually command us, they teach us, they warn us, they instruct us, let us, Paul is speaking himself as well, he said, let us the church, let us the apostles fear, walk in the fear of God, tremble at the warnings of Scripture. Why, Paul? Why are you trembling? Why do you say we ought to fear? Because lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short. Since there's a lot of promises in this book, there's a lot of eternal promises, a lot of wonderful promises, you ought to tremble tonight. Don't pull out the promises and say, sure, I don't need to know the rest of it all. You ought to be trembling lest you know these promises, you talk about them, you say you believe them, and yet you fall short and never enjoy the blessing of them. You ought to tremble tonight lest you miss the coming of the Lord. You ought to tremble that you'd die without a real relationship with Christ. You ought to tremble that your Christianity is sham, counterfeit, not the real thing. You ought to tremble lest you fall short. But saints, all the time, there's promises for me. Why am I trembling? There's wonderful promises that all heaven, all glory, all eternity, all the fullness of Christ is given unto me. Let's pray together here tonight. Father, we bless you. We love you. We worship you. My God, these wonderful and remarkable promises. My God, you said all the promises of God are yea and amen in Jesus Christ. My God, there's nothing unsure about them. There's nothing questionable about them. There's mighty promises. My God, you promised to forgive me of all my sins in Christ. If I believe in him, if I trust in him, if I hide in him, if I run to him, if I make him and his work in Calvary my provision, Lord God, you said my sins are forgiven. I do have eternal life. My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that you'll make my heart right. You'll give me a new spirit and a new heart and a new way to walk, and that you'll cause me to walk in your statutes. My God, here tonight, I pray that you'd settle our hearts, that you'd stabilize us, that you'd secure us, that you bring us to a rest of faith in Jesus Christ. And Lord God, I do pray, stir up faith that we will not look to ourselves, but we'll look to you to keep us unto that day of your soon coming. My God, I am persuaded that you are able to keep me and preserve me and uphold me and to keep me from falling until that day. My faith is in you. My confidence is in you. My faith is in you, that I might be kept by the power of God. In Jesus' name, we do love you and bless you this night in Jesus' name. Father, we pray, Lord God, for all those who aren't here tonight, Paul and family and Mary and all the different ones. Father, we pray for them, Lord God, whatever the situation is in their lives, Lord God, we just pray, oh God, that you move in all of these lives, that you encourage them, that you strengthen them, even to tonight, Lord God, I pray that you'd send your promises to Paul and Victoria and Mary, and Lord God, all these lives. Father, let your word be ministered by the Holy Spirit of God. Father, you said if two or three agree together is touching anything, that it shall be done. Father, we believe your promise that you answer prayer. Lord God, will you minister to these lives in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.